The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 19. Yeah, I know. If you didn't hear Bev, she was ooing. I think she's read ahead. She knows about Psalm 19. Wonderful psalm, as they all are, but boy, I tell you, I just really, really like this one as well. Just want to begin this way. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." You agree with that? Yeah, I sure do. Wholeheartedly. David proclaimed this message, actually, of God's existence in what is one of the most treasured psalms out there, Psalm 19. Powerfully illustrates the remarkable truth that God, the magnificent artist of the skies, if I could put it that way, wants people to know him personally. Now, we've kind of spoken to that before in the last few weeks in our working through our study in Psalms. This great big God who is the creator of all things, it's just, you know, almost hard to believe, and I guess so many do have a hard time believing and don't believe that he really wants to have this great big God out there, a personal relationship with us. It's incredible. Us. Think about who you are. Think about, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, puny you. Weak you in terms of, in comparison, right? He wants to have relationship with you because he loves you. He has made himself known to us through natural or general revelation. He has also made his way known to us through what is referred to as special and specific revelation. So what does that mean, Dave? Real simple. The general revelation is referring to nature. He has made himself known to us that way. The specific revelation refers to his word, scripture, if you would. He has made himself known to us in that way as well. In nature, it says there is a God. Scripture says, this is who I am. I will describe who I am to you so you can know me and become like me, okay? Nature says, yes, he exists. Scripture says, this is who I am, as he describes himself to us from cover to cover in Scripture. And so in discussing the witness of the skies, as it has been referred to, David used the Hebrew word, one that we've not come across yet in Psalms, the general name for God, El, E-L. In fact, it was kind of like in ancient times in Semitic languages, the name for whoever their God may have been. So kind of to help you get appreciation of that, when God came to Abraham, when he was Abram, living in the land of Ur, living amongst the people who did not know God, worshipped false gods. God showed up because he had a mission for him. Basically, God said, Abraham, I am the real El. All these other Els around here that your people are worshiping, your father is worshiping, they're not the El. I'm the El. The great I am El, okay? The one and only true God. And so David refers to him right here in this Psalm 19. Initially, the heavens declare the glory of God, and it's the name of God, El, his general name. Name that means strong or powerful one. It is found throughout the Old Testament, more often in the book of Job and here in Psalms, occasionally through the historical books, not at all in the book of Leviticus. So when David discussed the witness of Scripture, however, as we will see, he's going to refer to the Lord as, and we've come across this one already, as Yahweh or Jehovah okay? This is God's personal name. El being kind of general, Jehovah, Yahweh being his personal name. An important distinction, however, at this point emerges from these two names. Nature, once again, reveals there is a God, a powerful and intelligent personal being who created and ordered it all. And Scripture reveals who God is, his personal name, his nature, and his incredible love and plan for humanity. We do not know in this particular psalm the time or occasion that caused David to pen these inspired words. Whatever the time or place, the psalm continues to bless and encourage people even to this day for centuries upon centuries. The psalm continues to encourage God's people, stirring our hearts, hopefully, to worship the one who longs for us to know him in an up-close and personal way. Especially during those times, hear this now, especially during those times when it seems that God isn't talking. When it appears that he is silent. Thankfully, this great psalm has something to say, no pun intended with that. This psalm does have something to say about those anguishing times of seemingly divine silence. Now, I use that word seemingly intentionally. And the reason is because our God is never silent. Even when we've prayed and we've cried our hearts out to God and there just doesn't seem to be an answer back, even in that is an answer. As he might just be simply saying, wait, I've got this. You can trust me. Just wait. It's an answer. He is never, ever silent. He is a talking God. And this psalm reveals that very truth to us. So first of all, as we look at the first few verses, first four actually, we see that God does indeed speak, always speaks through creation. Look at them with me, starting at verse 1. The heavens declare, and I want you to notice the communication words that Scripture uses here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. But check out verse 4. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. David is awestruck as he witnessed the wonders of the sky. I don't think that as he's writing Psalm 19, it's the very first time that he is awestruck. We have seen that already before. It's just here's a particular time he is once again awestruck and is moved to write about it. He's awestruck at the witness of the wonders of the sky, recognizing a vital truth. The heavens do indeed speak. The stars and the moon by night and the sun by day, they proclaim the message of God's glory. If you're familiar, if you know, you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and it tells us that he placed the stars in their place, right? And this morning we sang that song, You are not alone. No, the one before that. Jesus loves me. Yeah. But in that chorus, the words I picked up this morning were, he holds the stars in his hand, and he holds our hearts in his hand as well. Yes. Yeah, that's what I say. And so whenever some aspect of God, his character, his nature, his power, his holiness, his majesty is illuminated, it is referred to as the glory of God. When the very essence of God is manifest, meaning his presence, in one way, however, it is known in part or in whole as his glory. Words themselves, would you agree with this? Words themselves just don't seem to really do the job in conveying the glory of God. All the adjectives that we could come up with just seem to fall so short. Magnificent, spectacular, amazing, awesome, radiant, wonderful, so inadequate. God's glory cannot be described. It must be witnessed. And witnessed it is when we look up. Amen? God's glory is the theme of the, and check this out, I love this, being a preacher, you won't be surprised why I like this. It is the theme of the sermon of the skies. Think of it. And the sermon that they're preaching, they never stop. You think I'm long-winded. They never stop. Yeah. And so David describes the nature of this heavenly sermon. First, it is an uninterrupted, continuous message. That's what verse 2 is telling us every day, day after day. The sun, the clouds, and the blue-black background testify of our God. Every night, it says, night after night, the stars convey knowledge of the one who numbers them and calls them all by name. I remember as a freshman in high school, you know, I went to a large high school and went out for football. And there's like 1,000 guys out there for the team to make the team. And there was so many, you know, there's no way the coach could know your name. Plus, you got helmets on. He barely could see your face, you know. So they made us put tape across the helmet with our last name so that they could distinguish who you were and call you by your last name. Aren't you glad that if God could call all the stars by name, I think he knows yours. Oh, it's Kenny once again. I know that, Kenny. Bless Vicky, Lord. Just. As he looks amongst the angels, join with me, will you? Bless Vicky. Yeah. It says, night after night, they convey knowledge of God. Psalm 147 tells us that. This preacher is never silent. People cannot escape its voice. Which is just amazing because, you know, folks out there who want to deny the existence of God, we've talked about this before, they literally have to deny stars. They have to deny the moon. They would have to deny the sun. That voice that they speak in, just in terms of their being there, never stops speaking. And nobody can ever escape the voice. 24 hours a day, the skies shout the glories of our God who dwells beyond them. Second, it is a universal message, one that reaches every human being, verse 4 tells us. It extends to every nation, every corner of the earth. Its language is universal, understandable by all. This is possible because it is a wordless speech. Only God could pull this off, right? A language that transcends human communication without the use of speech, words, nor even sounds. The universe may not have language or voice, but it is not speechless. Amen. So let's read on as David continues here. Pick up at the last line of verse 4. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. Wow. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent over the sun, it says. The message of God's handiwork, I would say, is pretty massive. What would you say? What would that tent look like? And of course, David is referring to the canopy in our universe, right? At which the sun operates in. He's what he's referring to. He says it goes to the end of the world. The universe is pretty mind-boggling. Wouldn't you agree with that? Just this morning, I don't know if you know, like on my phone, I like to go to Insight for Living and read the devotion that Chuck Swindoll has put on there. And I went there this morning, and lo and behold, his devotion was Psalm 19. And he was talking about, he said, I want to introduce you to the Hubble telescope, affectionately known as ST. And he says that the astronomers tell us that Galileo's very first telescope, 1609, was powerful for its day. I mean, they say that it could view in the stars on the American flag from 3,000 miles. Now, I think that's pretty good for 1609. What do you think? The Hubble? It can spot a flashlight on the moon. Our galaxy, known as the Milky Way, is so vast that it would take, check this out. Now, this is way beyond my pay grade. I'm just saying it. I don't understand it, okay? Just bear with me. It would take 100 million light years to cross it. A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. It's like approximately 5.8 trillion miles, okay? That's a light year. It'll travel just under 6 trillion miles in a year, traveling at the speed of light. It would take 10 billion years to reach the farthest point that we can see today with a telescope, with ST, Hubble. The closest sun to our sun, they tell us, is Alpha Centauri, which is 25,300,000,000,000 miles away. And David tells us God pitches a tent over it. How vast our universe and the works of Almighty God are. Would you agree? And this God did all of this. He went to the extent to do all of that just so that you, I want you to make it very personal right now, so that you would know that he exists. Wow. Remember what we found in Romans chapter 1, verse 20? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, referring to nature, so that men, you too, women, are without excuse. With this same line of thinking, Paul writes also in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. He says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news, going back to the Old Testament, And then he quotes Isaiah. He says, "For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message?" Verse 17, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Now, listen to what Paul does in Romans 10. He quotes Psalm 19. "But I ask," here it is, "did they not hear?" Of course they did. There's no way they could have escaped it, Paul understands. And then he says, "Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world," right out of Psalm 19. Did you catch that? I hope you did, from Romans 1:20, Romans chapter 10. God reveals his eternal power and divine nature so clearly that everyone is left without excuse. Don't ever let anyone tell you that God has hidden himself from the world. Every intelligent being lives every waking moment under the constant reminder of God's presence, his sovereignty, and his power. Anyone who is struggling with the mystery of divine silence need only to look up and then tune in. More specifically, consider the sun. This provides more than ample information to anyone who would ask the question, "Is there a God?" Who but God could create it or even sustain it when taking into account its size? Not to mention its temperatures. Who but God could do that? The emerging of the morning sun over the horizon reminded David, as we read here, of a bridegroom gloriously dressed and adorned and excitedly on his way to meet with his bride on his wedding day. Sparkle in his eyes. Heart beaten out of his chest. The glory of that. And then, like an Olympic runner sprinting to the finish line, the sun rises in radiance. It runs its course and then sets in majestic brilliance. How many of you love the sunsets that we get here sometimes in Colorado? Not a nook or cranny in creation escapes the sun's rays that reveal divine glory. Furthermore, the sun in its glory really does for us, let's not miss this, pictures the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 10. "And then I heard the message," and the word comes through what? The word of Christ, right? It is a witness to him in his glory. Our Lord gives warmth and eternal life to us. He gives us light to direct and guide our lives. And David spoke of the Son as a bridegroom. Jesus Christ is the believer's bridegroom. Amen. Next, David moves towards a more personal example of God's presence as he lets us know not only does nature reveal him and speak loudly about him, God speaks through Scripture as well. God speaks through his word. Pick it up with me at verse 7. We'll read 7, 8, and 9. Amazing portion of this psalm right here. "The law of the Lord is perfect." And for us, when we read that, the law or the statutes or the decrees, the commandments, think Word of God, think Bible, okay? "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Because of God's great love and compassion for us, He has given us His wonderfully blessed word. And for lack of a better way of saying it, it has just been charged. Spirit divinely charged with life and freedom. The word of the Lord in verse 7 is the Hebrew word that we have seen. I referred to earlier when we started this morning. It's Jehovah or Yahweh. This is God's covenant name. And it is a name that refers to His compassion and His love. But what we haven't covered yet in our study of Psalms is this. Jehovah is actually formed from the three forms of the word, to be. The Hebrew word is Hayah, meaning to be. The word, the name of God, Jehovah, is actually comes from that word in three forms. What am I talking about? Jehovah, to be. Hayah means was. Jehovah was in the past, Jehovah is the present, and Jehovah will be in the future. Putting them together, here's what it means. I will be what I will be. Or as we saw in Exodus, meaning the same thing, and here's where we saw it, I am that I am. He told Moses, right? A Semitic phrase meaning, I will be all that is necessary whenever. Wow. God is the creator of time and at the same time, unaffected by time because He sits outside of it. I am so reminded of the words that we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. As you know, John has a vision, and he's been taken to heaven, and he sees the throne, and he sees around the throne four living creatures, and he describes them, and then he says in verse 8 that they speak day and night. It says that they never stop saying. I thought about that. It was like, that's like the heavens. They never stop speaking that God exists. These creatures around the throne never stop speaking. What? It says in verse 8 of Revelation 4, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then here it is, who was and who is and who is to come. Hallelujah. I love that. Our God is so big and so good. And loves little us. The universe shows the path of the Son. The Word of God shows the path of the Son of God. Verses 7 through 9 speak of God's law or His Word, as I've said. David gives a description of God's Word and the effect that it has in the lives of those who would dare trust and believe this very Word. The word law, no surprise probably to us from the Hebrew, comes from the Hebrew word Torah, or the Torah. You've heard of that, which comes from a Hebrew root word, which means, this is pretty cool, to shoot an arrow. The word Torah comes from a root word in the Hebrew, which means to shoot an arrow. Now that's pretty cool. This is telling us that God's intention with His word is to hit the target. And what do you suppose the target is? Right here. Our hearts, our souls. Look again at the titles that God gives His word. Law, statutes, precepts, commands, decrees. And then next, notice the characteristics of that. Perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, firm, and righteous. Then observe the benefits of them. Refreshing the soul, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes, the countenance of our God, His glory being seen in and through us. Talk about communicating with effectiveness. While the Lord may not ever speak audibly to you, you can rest assured He speaks. He is not silent. David isn't done describing the law of the Lord, which is perfect. Look with me now at verses 10 and 11. He says these words, the law of the Lord. Listen to the description he compares it to and what he'd rather have. He says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. When it says much pure gold, it's talking about the real deal, that which has been in the smelting pot and all its impurities have been removed. It's the best, the most expensive of the gold. And you better know that David had plenty of it. He's king of Israel. He understands the value. He says, more precious than gold, than much pure gold. And then he says, they are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping them, great reward. It is not in hearing or in knowing the statutes, precepts, and decrees of the Lord that there is great reward. Did you see this? It is in keeping them. It is in living them out where there is great reward. David is appraising the enormous value of Scripture. Church, does it have that kind of value in your life? Does Scripture carry value in your life? Are there way too many other things that you've put in front of it, that you've placed higher value on? In David's day, there was no higher, greater possession than gold. Not much different than today. And David says, more than that, Scripture, God's Word. I hope that is your heart towards Scripture. God has gone, as I said, to great lengths that we might have our Bibles. Not so that they can gather dust somewhere in our homes and be ignored by us, so that we could spend time in it, reading it, studying it, and getting to know who our God is. How much value does Scripture have in your heart? For much of his early life, when he talks about this honey and honey from the honeycomb, for much of David's early life, we are aware of that he spent a good deal of his time out in the great outdoors, the wilderness, as the Bible would refer to it. And so he obviously had to have learned how to live off the land. Ask any survival expert today, and they will tell you that finding a honeycomb is like finding a treasure. Pure calories in the most delicious form. There are several metaphors that we want to not miss here to consider, okay? One, it is provided through the work of someone other than ourselves. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves thankful for the bee, who literally, virtually, places it on our plates. Secondly, it is a natural food that doesn't need a lengthy time of digestion before it goes to work. Honey provides instant energy. Third, it is a flavor like no other. Nothing has sweetness like the rich taste of honey. Now, consider those three things with God's word in mind. Through the efforts of another, we have the living word of God, right? 66 books, 40 people inspired by God to write them for us. It goes to work immediately upon entering our spiritual system. And no other piece of literature can even come close to comparing with the uniqueness and the aliveness, if that's even a word, of God's word. Wow. Because of its value and its sweetness, God's word should be greatly desired in our lives. Making the Bible an important part of your life will help prevent you from going off into the ditch. It will become the guardrail in your life that we all so need, helping you not make unwise and sinful decisions. God's word. Where would we be without it? Someone once put it this way. I really like this. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. How is it with you today? How is it? And this leads us to the remaining verses that we want to consider here, where now David leaves us and gives us the impact of God's witness. Basically, you know, as we consider the nature, the universe, Scripture, the impact that is to have. Look at 12 and 13 with me. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. Basically meaning free of guilt, but also looking to a future time when we are in his presence for eternity, perfect, like he is perfect. But in the meantime, as we trust and obey his word, free of guilt, free of shame, therefore I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And may I just add there, any sin we commit is a great transgression in the eyes of a perfect God. God's supreme witnesses, nature and Scripture, are windows. They really are. They're windows. Through them, we can see God. But they are also mirrors. In them, we see ourselves. In God's witness through his word, we see that God is a righteous and holy God. We, on the other hand, see that we are rebels and fall desperately short of all that God is and all that he commands for us. We are separated from him, it shows us this, slaves to sin, hopelessly doomed. But we also see in Scripture that God loves us so much that he gave us his one and only Son as the payment for our sin. We learn that we can be reconciled to God through Scripture. We learn through Scripture that in him we have been justified. Remember what that one meant? Just as if it never happened, past, present, and the ones you haven't even committed yet, under the blood that was shed at Calvary. for us. We see the awesome glory of God in the sky and the great grace of God in the Scripture. And these revelations call us to a relationship with Him. When the truth of nature and the truth of Scripture pierce our darkened minds, our stubborn, hardened hearts, all that's left for us to do is, in humility, cry out to God. Lord, forgive my hidden faults, David prays. Don't let me get away with either deliberate sin or secret sin. David realizes, as we must realize, secret hidden sins, even seemingly little ones, become outward, out of control, big sins. May we, like David, long to be clean and purified from our sin, that we might please Him, walk in fellowship with Him. For this is the longing of His heart. The prayer of verse 14, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Those words ought to be on our lips and in our hearts all day long. Meditation is to the heart what digestion is to the body. It is the taking in of the Word of God that makes it part of our inner being, that produces life and freedom. It becomes that guardrail I talked about earlier. When we take this at face value, choosing to believe that He is not silent ever, our ears, our hearts at that point then become dialed in. Now for you older folks, remember when we had to dial in the radio? You young ones, you don't even know what we're talking about. But dialed in to His constant communication. Church, are you dialed in this morning? The awesome message of the skies says there is a God and that we clearly need Him. And the amazing message of Scripture says this God loves us and has come to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Back in the early days of flight, the pilots would fly their airplanes on the basis of what was known as the myth of instinct. In other words, they believed that when they would be flying and inadvertently get caught in some clouds or in some low fog, that they could feel the bank of the wings going left or right. They trusted their feelings, in other words. And so, tragically, many pilots in the early days, when they got, accidentally sometimes caught in cloud or in fog, would unknowingly bank either way, without their even knowing it, tragically, to a crash. An instrument was invented, known as the artificial horizon. You've seen movies and you've seen that little gauge on the instrument panel of an airplane that is just this horizontal line that always stays level with the surface of the earth. Revolutionized flying. But the problem was, when it first came out, when it was first invented, many of the pilots did not trust that instrument. They were relying on their false idea and thinking that they could feel the plane. In other words, they trusted their feelings more than they did the instrument. In the Christian life, God's Word has a primary function. It serves as our flight instrument. Our feelings can and do mislead us. Everyone in the room knows that. The Word of God can never, ever mislead you. It has only one way of communicating, and that is truth. Truth, truth, truth. God's Word. And so, with regards to truth, I read about a ministry lay organization that is based in Hungary, Hungarian ministry there, that offers ministry training to many individuals who have been in communist countries, people who are very familiar with oppression, even persecution, just for being a follower of Christ. Somehow, you know, they were able, some of them, to get to this ministry training place and be trained in God's Word so they could go back to wherever they came from with God's Word and teach it. During one of those classes, a professor is lecturing, and he lectures into the break time unknowingly. And then he just stops what he was saying and begins to apologize to the students for teaching into their break time, and then he's interrupted. One of the students just says, "Please, don't stop. We have been on a 40-year break. Please, don't stop." Oh, that all of us would have a similar hunger for God's Word. Are you dialed in? Is it the most valuable thing that you have? God's Word.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado.